Hi there, this is Austin Hetzler, the pastor of Christ the Rock Church, located in Amherst, Ohio. We at Christ the Rock are humbled and grateful to be a part of your sanctification today as you listen to this sermon. But at the same time, we want to encourage you to be a member of a good local church, and not to allow online sermons to replace the local church, and to continue to benefit from the life of that church and to give your spiritual gifts back to that church. Having said that, our website is ChristRockChurch.com. If you go there, you can find sermons, blog posts, and other resources, as well as our location and service times. You can also listen to our sermons on Podbean, Apple iTunes, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, and Spotify. I, along with the membership of Christ the Rock Church, pray that this sermon will be a blessing to you. Heavenly Father, we pray for grace in this time of studying your word. We thank you for the various different means of grace that you have given to us to help us abide in grace and the message of it. God, help us to remember the gospel by which we are saved, because we so easily forget it. It is very easy for us to think as though we finish what was started by your grace, by our own works, and we fill in what is lacking, when in fact nothing is lacking. Help us to abide in the knowledge that Christ saves sinners by himself. And we pray in this time, if there are those here who do not know you, and indeed there are, that you would save them. And we pray for the sanctification of the saints through the working of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon, we are going to begin our study again with a simple reading of the text, which will, as it was last week, be Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. But to prepare you for a change in focus from last time to this time, I want you to be on the listen for the phrases, lest we drift away, and how will we escape if we neglect? And the reason I want you to be listening for these is because understanding these phrases and the implications of them is right at the heart of our study for today. So with that in mind, please read with me Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every trespass and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That salvation first spoken by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now from here, we're going to simply try to organize the exegesis of the core truths contained in those phrases in a logical way, and one that will hopefully be conducive to our learning, beginning with the fact that the apostle is absolutely warning of apostasy. That is on the table here, and undeniably so. Now the trouble is that saying that is not enough, because apostasy requires a definition, because it's a thing very commonly misunderstood, and the misunderstandings of what this is come in many different forms, but consistent with several different theological frameworks and in-between positions within these. So Pelagianism versus Arminianism, partial forms of each of these, Calvinism versus partial forms of Calvinism. And in this, what we're encountering is something somewhat unique to religion, which is that even though the definitions within different frameworks are very often different, the phrasing of the definition can actually be the same, and very often is, because we're using the same vocabulary, even if we are not using the same dictionary. But with that in mind, here is a commonly agreed upon definition, which I chose because of its universal acceptance, and also the fact that it's nice and short and sweet. But apostasy is, quote, the abandonment or renunciation of a religious belief or principle. Now, that is completely and entirely accurate. But it does leave a critical question unanswered. And that pertains to what is the nature and the terms of belief as it occurs in that definition. Because the definition of belief as it's used there serves to determine the definition of apostasy. And as you know, if you've been at this Christianity thing for a while, beliefs about belief vary greatly. And herein lies the cause of the discrepancies, because if belief is seen through the prism of Pelagianism or Arminianism, then belief that is lost can have been saving faith, which means we're talking about loss of salvation. However, if loss of belief is seen through the prism of 1 John 2:18 through 19, then the conclusion is very different. There it says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard, that Antichrist is coming. Even now many antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be manifested that they are not all of us." Now what I just read to you divides belief into categories. And they are saving faith and spurious faith, or false faith. And we are told that the one with spurious faith does not remain, not because they lost real faith, but because they never possessed it in the first place. Whereas saving faith does remain, and it is preserved in both Christian practice and Christian message. And ongoing Christian practice as an evidence of salvation is stressed throughout 1 John, as you know if you've studied it. But Christian message is actually where John goes next in this particular passage, picking up in 1 John 2:20. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life." Now I want you to dwell upon those two last words for a brief moment. They were again, eternal life. Pray tell, according to the gospel message, at what point is eternal life granted and received by a person? That would be the point at which the person expresses sincere faith and repentance. Now, how long does eternal life maintain from the point at which it is received in this life, again, at the point of exercising faith and repentance? Well, the answer would be eternally. And so, yes, per the promise he made to us, according to 1 John 2:25, if ever saved, always saved. So this means that while the biblical Christian accepts that apostasy is, in fact, the abandonment or renunciation of a religious belief or principle, we reject the notion that the belief in question was actually saving faith, because the loss of saving faith would mean the annulment of God's promises per 1 John 2 and Hebrews 2, which, as we saw last week, teaches us that we can trust the unimpeachability of the gospel message because of who the gospel messenger was. Eternal God of eternal God, and the validity of his message validated by the signs and the wonders that were performed by him during his earthly ministry. Now, moving forward, let me ask you, when you think of somebody falling away from the Christian faith, as the text has it, what do you imagine happens to their practice of Christian morality, generally speaking? Chastity, sexual purity. Does that get better or does that get worse? Church attendance, Bible reading, prayer. These things improve or do they diminish and degrade? Well, typically they diminish and degrade, yeah? Well, I bring that up because that's not at all the issue here. The drifting away and neglect is not into licentious living. It is into dead works, i.e., very often good things that are made bad things because they've not been connected to grace properly, they've been divorced from it, and they are not therefore being exercised in faith. But they are rather exercised in personal vanity and offered to God not as sacrifices of praise, but as sacrifices from the sinner that are intended to save the sinner from the wrath of God, which of course cannot happen because the only sacrifice that is efficacious to that end comes from Christ. This fact is seen throughout Hebrews, but here's just a brief sampling. Hebrews 6:1, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Hebrews 9:13-14, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So then the book of Hebrews is not really concerned with what the Corinthian epistles, for example, largely were, which was a departure from Christian living. And rather, the book of Hebrews is concerned with a departure from the Christian message, which is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this point is extremely relevant because there are those who will actually use the warning passages that are present in this book to disprove salvation by grace, when the point is actually 180 degrees opposite of that. It is that grace is the only way. And the rest of this chapter, in fact, makes that very clear. Pick up in verse 9, looking ahead, and we'll go as far as verse 18. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will recount your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he did not give help to angels, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to help those who are tempted. In a nutshell, I won't give you the expanded version because I'll give you that when we get there, but in a nutshell, this comes down to salvation is all of Christ by grace. Christ grace, Christ grace. You're there. You are certainly present in that text. You are a character in the cast, but you are the villain that has made salvation necessary. You're certainly not Savior. But to circle back and speak very clearly, drifting away from verse 1 is apostasy, which definitely does result in damnation, but not because the people at issue are not working hard enough, but from the fact that they are not truly trusting that Jesus did work hard enough and indeed finished his work to the satisfaction of the Father. And hold on to this, because as we will eventually see, as we continue through our series in the book of Hebrews, every other warning in this book follows this same line. People not trusting in grace. Now, to establish our next point, I want you to think back to the 1 John passage, because as we have used as a corollary already, we are going to do this once again. And we'll first consider the statement, for if they were of us, they would have remained with us. Now, this is the end. In philosophical terms, we call it telos. And the end is that we who are genuinely believing remain. And the same end is found in Hebrews 10:39. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And this is an application of Jesus also being the author and the finisher of our faith. He has never started the first line in the first chapter and not finished the last line in the last chapter of a believer's life, redounding in their salvation and ushering them into glory. And that is from Hebrews 12:2. Again, that's the end. and it's not in question. But the means is found in 1 John 2:24. As for you, let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. That would be the gospel of grace. So in order for salvation to abide in the saint, the message must abide in the saint also. And this reveals once again that the spiritual and the practical are always connected. Yes, God has spiritually and mystically sealed you in the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And yes, that seal is absolutely and gloriously unbreakable. But he is also going to use practical means to get you across the finish line, not in contradiction to grace, but through gifts of grace. Things like the local church, the observation of the sacraments, Bible reading, prayer. And this is a critical point, and it's one that many people miss. Two things are absolutely true at the same time. God is going to pull every true Christian who ever became a true Christian across the finish line in the end. And nobody who rejects the means of grace that God has provided for the purpose of getting across that line is going to get across that line. Now, if you were to ask me to reconcile those two concepts together perfectly, man, I'd have to tell you that I honestly can't. I'd also tell you, though, that I don't need to, because I am a slave of the Lord Jesus. You know what a slave needs to know? He needs to know that his master has spoken clearly. And on this matter, he has. He has clearly defined both of these issues, even if I cannot make them neatly and perfectly intersect. But I will also say that given who my master happens to be, going back to chapter 1, I'm very much content to know that he can reconcile these two things together because he is a God of infinite wisdom. So I can completely trust him to do what only he can do. And all I have to do is what I'm told. And that brings us back to the concept of paying much closer attention from verse 1 to the message of salvation from verse 3. So how do we pay much closer attention that we may abide, to use the language of 1 John, instead of drifting away, according to the language of Hebrews chapter 2, to the end that we do not prove unbelieving and lose our souls to hell? Well, in just a bit, I'm going to give you some ways of putting this into practice. And the consideration of these means, which I will enumerate, are going to round out the rest of our study for this afternoon. But first, let me point out that we must pay much closer attention, meaning to a gospel of grace, is rendered in a present and ongoing sense, meaning that not only do you need to do this, you need to keep doing it, and keep doing it, and keep doing it. Now, there are those who take for granted that what they once learned of grace can naturally and effortlessly maintain this knowledge in their hearts and minds from that point on forever, but this is a very foolish perspective, and if you have it, you have it at your own peril. In rebuke of this, Luther said, "Every day I preach the gospel to myself because every day I forget it." And one of the effects of forgetting it is slipping back into reliance upon dead works, which is as easy for us as it was for the original Hebrew recipients of this warning. Because like them, in the heart of each and every one of us, there lurks a legalist wanting to get out. Manifesting in the form of, you know, I have been really good today, been an exceptionally good Christian. I may therefore, on this basis, approach the throne of grace with boldness and confidence. No, that is not what the text says, friends. The text says you approach the throne of grace by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and that is the only way. And the great grace of that is that you've always been able to come to God on your worst day or your best day, because Jesus never had anything but good days. Furthermore, you're talking about the thrice holy God of the universe. How good of a day exactly would you have in order to use that as the basis for approaching him? Or how about, I have been so bad that I just cannot go to church. Oh, that sounds humble. It does. It's not. Because the means of you being in the church universal, which is experienced in the church local, is again the blood of Christ. It is not your performance. That is another expression of legalism. Or how about some version of that Pharisaical prayer, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that sinner over there. You may claim to have never prayed anything like this. I will not make that claim, nor will I believe that claim of you. We have all been guilty of these things, and we will all be guilty of these things very much more than we ought if we ever start to think that we've had our fill of grace and so we can stop paying such close attention. Now that said, let's start to make application, and to this end, point of application number one, as I said, these will be enumerated. You abide in grace instead of drifting away from grace by studying grace. And this begins first with a very simple exercise of identifying passages that speak of saving grace received through the gospel, passages like Ephesians 2:1-10. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, after you've identified these passages and you've studied them and you've parsed them in a way that I did not with this for the sake of time, what I might suggest to you from there is that you study grace by identifying categories in the Christian experience beyond saving grace, but that derive from saving grace, as all do. And one of these passages might be Hebrews 4:16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I am saved by grace. Because I am saved by grace, I have access to all the grace that I will need to live the Christian life day to day through prayer. I can come to God at any time. On account of the blood of Jesus that was shed for me and that ongoing effusion of grace coming from God to me from that point forward forevermore. So what we're doing here is we're building a grace paradigm. The broad umbrella is saving grace, but one of the consequences beneath this heading is, again, I can come to God anytime I need to. And there are many more categories besides this. I'm just giving you an example. And the reason, though, that I would start to divide grace into categories this way is at least twofold. First, all these expressions of grace are a tremendous gift to you. So why in the world would you not want to know that they exist and also what their general nature is so that they can benefit you the way that they ought? But also, this will prevent conflating categories, which when talking about grace can be a damning error. There is, for example, a tremendous difference between saving grace and sanctifying grace. And if you conflate these two categories, you're using your own process of sanctification as justification before God of your sins. So you want to differentiate those things very clearly and make sure you're not letting any bleed through happen. And to aid you in this, might I suggest a good systematic theology? Hodge is my go-to, but he's at times quite a bit heady. Than a lot of people like. If you're looking for one that is very simple, very clear, I might suggest to you Frame. I might also suggest to you John MacArthur would be very good on this particular subject. Point number two, you abide instead of drifting by meditating upon grace. Well, the good news with this one is that if you have a regenerate heart and you truly have studied grace, you are certainly going to meditate upon it. Because nothing locks into the mind of a true Christian more firmly and naturally than do thoughts of Christ and Him crucified for you. But that doesn't mean that you cannot be more deliberate about this too. Indeed, you should be in the spirit of Isaiah 26:3, the steadfast of mind You will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. And by the way, meditating upon grace is also going to have the result of greatly improving your relationships with other people, because it turns out that he who is constantly aware of the grace that he has been given is much more mindful to give grace to others, and the relationship that operates in this way more often will be much, much, much better. Point number three, you abide in grace instead of drifting away from grace by going where the gospel of grace is preached, and that would be here. To hear from me or whomever else may be preaching in my stead to remind you again of what you so easily forget. God has saved you. You're not saving yourself. You are worthy for Christ's sake. You are not worthy for your own sake. God loves you in Christ, and therefore like Christ, and also forever. You know, somewhere in your soul you got like a grace muscle. I don't know where it is exactly, but I know that it is like all other muscles in that when it is neglected, it atrophies. But when it is trained, it maintains and gets stronger. So thinking in those terms, consider this your gym. And don't skip out on it. Because if you do, you do so to the peril not of your body, but of your soul. Point number four, you abide in grace instead of drifting away from grace by regular observance of the Lord's Supper. And you know, a little while ago, we switched back to observing the Lord's Supper weekly. One of my concerns, it wasn't a primary concern, but one of my concerns in doing this again was that I would turn this into a perfunctory exercise, and that's a lot of people have that concern. Familiarity breeds contempt, basically. You're just going through the motions over and over and over again. And so what I ultimately decided was this wasn't a good enough reason not to do it on a weekly basis, but that I would offset that tendency to turn this into something that is rote by adding those scripture readings to it. And so we go through the account of Christ's crucifixion. We go through the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we go through what ought to be the fruit of this sacrifice in the community of faith from Hebrews 10, actually. And part of the reason why we did that is because years ago, I was about to preach to you. This was when we were at the college, and I had a just awful attitude about something or other, I can't remember. Something wasn't going my way, and I was throwing myself a bit of a pity party. It was in the context of ministry. It was probably one of you that offended me. I can't imagine that it would have been the other way around. But anyhow, I was upset by whatever this thing was. And it just happened to be, in the providence of God, around the time of Easter. And so I was reading the crucifixion story because I was getting ready to read it to you. Buddy, I tell you, all that was wrong with me was made right there. Gospel of grace recalibrated everything. He can get spit in the face for me. I can shut my mouth and do what I'm supposed to do and get my heart right before him. Point number five. You abide in grace instead of drifting away from grace by, to quote, Owen, watchfulness against all opposition that is made either against the truth or power of the word in us, i.e. you guard your mind against heresy as it pertains to grace. Now, thus far in this sermon, when speaking of the heresy of legalism, I've really been speaking in practical terms, going back to those examples that I gave you, being too bad to go to church or being so good that you can come before the throne of grace. But you do have to be watchful for this in technical terms as well. As I keep saying to you, Rome is on the rise. This week, Donald Trump made some statements about not thinking that he was going to get to heaven. Did you hear about these comments? I see a few heads nodding. Let me just first say that on a very like human level, I found these things endearing. Okay, I wasn't like hearing them from the perspective of a theologian who's scrutinizing everything that he was saying. I thought it came across as humble, and I appreciated it from that perspective. Of course, theologically, it's horribly, horribly wrong. But I heard two prominent Roman Catholics pick up on this with glee. They loved it for a different reason. It wasn't like, well, it's self-deprecating, isn't that humble, and it's nice to hear this from a politician. It was, this is how people should think about their salvation. What a great example. We should be left in the lurch about, you know, when we die, heaven or hell, who the heck knows? Isn't that a great model? No, it isn't. It is an affront to grace, because grace doesn't guess. Grace secures. And I'm not guessing because I'm not trusting in my own performance. The central promise of the New Testament is that I will be saved. That happens by grace. I will trust that all the way through. Point number six. You abide in grace instead of drifting away from grace by frequenting the community of grace. There is an old illustration used by every preacher to the beginning of time. It was probably somewhere in the early church sermons. I mean, this thing has been being used for so long. It's the old coal in the fire versus a coal out of the fire illustration. You heard this one? Put the coal in the fire. Coal, given its properties, it heats up. You take the coal out of the fire. Given its properties, it cools down. It has to be in the fire, okay? And the fire is the local church. Well, it's old for a reason. It's tried and true. And it's consistent with what we see in Hebrews chapter 10. And we read a part of this in our communion reading. So I'm going to start at the same place. I'm going to go a little further so that you can see where it goes, because it's very consistent with where we're at in chapter 2. There's a warning here as well. But Hebrews 10, 19 through 31, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy by the mouth of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as defiled the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the spirit of works? Nope. Has insulted the spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is, speaking of old sayings, called the lettuce patch, because of let us, let us, let us. And all the ways that the saints are serving each other and helping each other, again, get across that finish line. What you see there is that hearing grace preached weekly is essential, as I said already. But it is insufficient. The community of grace, the local church, they preach it constantly in the manner of Ephesians chapter 4, each one speaking truth to each other. And so to be around these people is to guarantee your hearing of 10,000 impromptu homilies on grace. And then you also get to see this grace expressed in faith too, as they live it out. And the result that is intended by the author of Hebrews and seen there in Hebrews chapter 10, it's not difficult or complicated to achieve. Just pull the coals together and they create heat because, again, it is their nature. But you do have to pull them all together. Otherwise, they will actually get cold. And that is not who we are as a people. Again, we are not of those who shrink back. Truth is that you are not going to get to heaven without these graces. Again, two things are true at the same time. God is going to pull every Christian who ever became a true Christian across the finish line in the end. And nobody who rejects the critical means of grace that God has provided for the purpose of getting across that line is going to get across that line. Thus, local church is not optional. Community of faith is not optional. We are a communal people. Reading your Bible is not optional. Lord God upholds every single saint eternally. That does not mean he does not use natural and spiritual means in this life. He absolutely does. The natural means, and that are also spiritual means, are not to be set against the eternal offering of grace, but they are a part of how it comes to fruition. Hold both things in your hands at the same time. Don't overthink it. Again, we're slaves. Do what you're told. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your salvation, which is by grace. We thank you that it is our great privilege to be able to meditate upon these things all the days of our lives, and help us to regard this contemplation as a privilege. We pray again for those who are in our midst who have not received this gospel of grace, that they would simply trust. Trust in the finished work of your Son. We praise you and we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Austin Hetzler is the pastor of Christ the Rock Church of Amherst, Ohio. The church and its ministries are based on an unwavering commitment to accurately representing God's Word. We also passionately believe in engaging the present culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This recorded message is an ongoing ministry of Christ the Rock Church. We are committed to teaching and distributing the truth of the gospel according to the Bible for the benefit and furtherance of Christ's kingdom. We pray that the Lord will use our pulpit ministry to either effect your salvation or increase the strength and faith of your ongoing sanctification in Christ Jesus. If this message has blessed you and you wish to monetarily support our pulpit ministry, please visit our website at christrockchurch.com and locate the donate button located on each page. Thank you, and may God bless you.